And I'll ask if you would turn with me now in your Bible to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. That's page 1205 in your blue pew Bible. I think you will find it helpful to have your Bible in front of you. So if you want to use the blue Bible there, it's page 1205. This is the word of God to you today from the book of Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. This is the reading of God's word to you today. May the Lord bless to you the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you, we bless you for this season, these few months in which we can really seek to gather our thoughts and focus our energy and our efforts on prayerful evangelism and outreach. Taking that time before the moment passes away to prayerfully reach out to those people in our lives, people that we love and care about who don't yet know Jesus. And we want to take this time to really focus on that and pray that you would use this time to bring those people into the kingdom of God and also to grow us as your people. So we pray, Lord, to that end that you would use even your word this morning. We need to be encouraged and informed and motivated and empowered. Lord, we can't do this in our own strength. And we pray you'd use your word to motivate us and to convict us and to teach us, but also to empower us, Lord, to go out as your people and share the good news of Jesus. Lord, bless your word to us this morning, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what does God want from you? You know, what does God want you to do? Maybe you see yourself going to Uganda one day. Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't see yourself ever becoming a missionary. Okay, fine. So what does God want you to do? What does God want from you? This morning, I want to encourage you to offer yourself to the Lord. To offer your life, to offer yourself to the Lord, and use whatever gifts God has given you. All right, we're working our way together through the Bible, one book of the Bible at a time. Each week we look at a different book of the Bible, and each week we've been trying to zero in on a key passage that's going to help us understand the overall message of that particular book of the Bible. So we started, last year, and we started in Genesis. And then the next week we looked in Exodus and then Leviticus and so on. We finally worked our way through the whole Old Testament. And now this morning we come to the book of Romans. And when you think of Paul's letter to the Romans, you think of doctrine. It's a very doctrinal book. There's a lot of heavy teaching in the book of Romans. But Romans is more than that. The book of Romans provides for us a theology of missions. Okay? In other words, think about this. Why are the books of the New Testament in the particular order that they're in? You know, why do the Gospels come first? The Gospels weren't written first, so why do they come first? Well, we've talked about this, that Matthew wrote his Gospel for a Jewish audience to show them that Jesus is the fulfillment of all these Old Testament promises. So if you're reading through the Bible and you're reading all the Old Testament, it's natural. The New Testament begins with Matthew. That's a natural bridge because Matthew is writing to Jewish people showing how all these Old Testament promises and prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus. And then after Matthew, we get Mark. Mark was the earliest of the Gospels because Mark was just getting the news out there. You won't believe Jesus performed all these miracles and people, huge crowd, followed him. And then the leaders turned him over to Romans and he was crucified. But he rose again. And so Mark doesn't give a lot of commentary. He's just giving you the facts. He's getting the news out there. And then you come to the Gospel of Luke. And if Matthew was Jewish, writing to a Jewish audience, Luke is not Jewish, okay? And he's a missionary. Remember, Luke went on missionary journeys with Paul. And so Luke is writing from that perspective, and he's writing to a non-Jewish audience, and he's filling in the details. Not all of us have that Jewish background. Not all of us know the Old Testament. So Luke is writing in for a non-Jewish audience who have more questions and need some more details. And Luke emphasizes how Jesus didn't just come for Jewish people. He didn't just come for good people, but he came for the weak, and he came for the sick, and he came for the outsiders and the non-Jewish people too. And so Luke emphasized that. And then we came to the Gospel of John, and we saw that John was the last of the Gospels written, and John assumes, you've read the other Gospels. He assumes you know the basic facts of Jesus' life. So John says, oh, there's lots of other things Jesus did. I'm not going to talk about those. But out of all the things that Jesus did, John picks just 7 that he says are signs that Jesus is the Christ. A lot more things Jesus did that you can read about that in other Gospels. But he says, these are 7 signs, 7 miracles that prove that Jesus is the Christ. And that by believing him, you might have life in his name. So we worked our way through those first 4 Gospels. And then last week we came to the book of Acts. And if the Gospels tell us what Jesus did during his earthly ministry, the book of Acts begins to tell us what Jesus continued to do after he rose from the dead and then ascended to heaven. All right? Jesus is still alive and he's still active. He's sitting on the throne in heaven. And the book of Acts shows how he continues to work by his Spirit through his people. And so the book of Acts is the account of the early church spreading out and sending the gospel through all the world. If Jesus is the foundation of the church, Acts, the book of Acts, is the foundation of the rest of the New Testament. It provides the context for the rest of the New Testament. Because later you're going to read Paul's letter to the Ephesians and say, wait a minute, when did Paul go to Ephesus? Well, it talks about it in the book of Acts. When did Paul go to Galatia? Well, it's in the book of Acts. The book of Acts talks about how Jesus Christ on the throne works by his Spirit through his people to spread the gospel. And so the book of Acts is all about the spread of the gospel through the world all the way to Rome. From Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish world, to Rome, the center of the known world. Now we come to the book of Romans. And this is the first of what we call the Pauline epistles. That is, we're going to have a number of letters that were all written by the Apostle Paul. Why is the book of Romans the first one? Because it's not the first one Paul wrote, right? Paul wrote 1 Corinthians way before this. He wrote Galatians. Why is this one? Well, because if the book of Acts describes the outgrowth and the spread of the gospel through the early church, the book of Romans tells us why. It's not just a book of doctrine. It gives us a theology of missions, a reason, a rationale. Why do we do this, right? The book of Romans provides for us a theology of missions. Listen to how Romans starts. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and declared to be a son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's how Paul begins his letter, that he's an apostle and he's been sent out to bring about the obedience of faith to all the nations of the world. That's how Paul begins, because the book of Romans is going to give us a theology of missions, the reason, the rationale, from a missionary's perspective. This is not from some bookish PhD in his ivory tower giving his theory of missions. This is from the missionary par excellence. I mean, this is a man on the mission field sharing with you from his own experience. The book of Romans provides for us a theology of missions from a missionary to a missional church. He's writing to the church in Rome, which was already very evangelistic and outgoing. Listen to what he says. Again, from Romans chapter 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Remember, we said last week, if you think about a bicycle wheel, okay, Rome is like the center of the wheel. And just like spokes on a bicycle wheel go out in every direction, Rome was the center of the known world, and roads went out from Rome in every possible direction. Paul says that the believers in Rome were already sending their faith out in every possible direction. They're already an active, outreaching, what we might call a missional church. And Paul wants to go and visit them. He says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers. I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented. In order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul says, I'm an apostle. I've been sent out to take the gospel to the world, and I'm obligated, he says, not just to Greeks. That would be members of the Roman Empire, but also barbarians, those people outside the Roman Empire. So he says, I've got an obligation to the wise and the foolish, the educated, the cultured, the civilized, us Roman people, but also those people who seem less educated, less polished. He said, I'm obligated to take the gospel to everybody. And that's why he says, I want to go to Rome. Because Rome is like the center of the wheel, and I want to preach in Rome because I want to spread the gospel to the world. But he says, for now, I've been prevented from going. And so therefore, he says, I'm going to write this letter. Okay, the book of Romans provides for us a theology of missions, a reason, a rationale, okay, from a missionary, from a man on the field, to a missional church, writing to a church that's already spreading the gospel. All right. And he says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ will experience God's saving power. That's the way he said. The gospel is the power of God for everybody who believes. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He says, sometimes I may be preaching or talking to someone who's very educated or has more money than me, and I'm not afraid. I'm not ashamed. Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jewish people knew the Old Testament. They knew their Bible. They were moral. They were kept the Sabbath. Greeks might be well-educated, might be very cultured, but did not know the Bible. Paul says it doesn't matter. Anybody who believes in Jesus will experience God's saving power because the gospel reveals how we can be right with God. He says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. You know, the gospel shows how you can be right with God, and it's by faith. Right? He says, as it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so the gospel is powerful because anybody can experience God's saving power just by believing in Jesus. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul says, all who have sinned without the law, right, without the Ten Commandments, will perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So you got some Jewish people who were very moral. They were good people. They were honest. And they were synagogue-going people. They still were sinful. And others were wild and crazy and debauched and didn't know a thing about the Bible. They're sinful too. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and can only be right with God through faith. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So we're not saved by just believing God exists, right? Even demons believe God exists. They know God exists. But you're saved only by faith in Christ's blood. Paul says, this is the gospel. God has put forward Jesus as a propitiation. That means a blood sacrifice to satisfy God's wrath against you, to satisfy God's judgment against you. All have sinned. We're all sinful and fall short of the glory of God. We can only be right with God through faith in Christ's blood. It's a free gift. And this free gift of God means that we've died with Christ. Whenever you talk about the free gift of God, that salvation is free, people are always either fearful or skeptical that that means people will just live any way they want. If they just know for certain they're going to go to heaven for free, there's a fear or there's a skepticism, well, people will just do all kind of terrible things. But Paul says this free gift of God means that we've died with Christ. He says we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we would no longer be enslaved to sin. If I'm trusting that Jesus died on the cross for me, then there's this, the old me has died. It's been put to death. He says, if we died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. So do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And this is the theme, essentially, of the book of Romans, is that if you're believing in Jesus and trusting in his death, it says if you've died and now you want to present your body, the members of your body, alive to God as a gift to him. The free gift of God means that we've now died with Christ, and now we must live with him and for him. Obviously, being a Christian does not mean I'm suddenly perfect or I never sin. We still have indwelling sin. Chapter 7, Paul says, I know nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. My sinful flesh is still sinful. Right? That hasn't changed. He says, I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. We still have indwelling sin. We're still sinful people, but the Holy Spirit gives us newness of life. If I'm trusting in the death of Jesus Christ for my salvation, his Spirit gives me new life. He says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is also at work in you if you believe in Jesus, and he's going to give new life to you. Even though, yeah, you still struggle with sin, the Holy Spirit gives you new life. Paul says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And so this is the message that we want to take to the world, that Jesus saves us and that he changes us. Just by trusting in Jesus, he saves you and he changes you. And that's the message we want to take to the world. Paul says in Romans 10, the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Right? This is a message for anybody who believes. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus died to save the world. He died to offer salvation to all. And that's why we got to get the word out. He says, how will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? So he's given us the theology of missions, the rationale, because Jesus had died that all might be saved and all might be changed. But how are they going to believe in Jesus if they've never heard? And how are they going to hear if people don't go out and speak? And how are people going to be able to preach if we're not sending people out and going out into the community and into our families? So Paul is giving us the theology of missions, the reason, the rationale. Why? Why would Paul go to such effort? Why does he inconvenience himself and put himself through hardship? All right, the book of Romans gives us the reason, the rationale for outreach and evangelism. This now brings us to our text this morning. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul's saying, I'm appealing to you, I'm urging you to offer your body to the Lord. It sounds like an evangelistic message. It sounds like he's talking to unbelievers. You know, I urge you to give your life to Jesus. It sounds like an evangelistic message, only he's talking to the church. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, which suggests that even though these are believers, there's there's still room to grow, isn't there? There's still areas of your life that you haven't yet fully surrendered to the Lord. There's still ways you could be serving God that you haven't thought of or you haven't been aware of. Even though these people were believers, they've given their life to God, yet Paul is still urging them to give their bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Sometimes we think, well, what do I have to offer? Well, if you're trusting in Jesus, you're forgiven and you're holy. And you're acceptable to God. And you can offer yourself to God. Sometimes we think, well, who am I? I've got so many issues. No. If you're trusting in Jesus, you are forgiven. You are pardoned. You're right with God. You're holy and acceptable to God. And you can now offer yourself to God as a holy and acceptable sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. Notice what he says. Offer your bodies, right? Your hands, your feet. He says, that's your spiritual worship. Sometimes we think, well, praying, that's spiritual. Reading the Bible, that's spiritual. But so much of what we do all during the day, you know, working on a car, cleaning the house, working in the yard, going to the warehouse, driving the truck, doesn't feel very spiritual. Paul says, listen, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it as an act of worship. Do it all for Jesus. Whether you eat, you drink, whatever you're doing, you know, your body is not unspiritual if you're using it for Jesus. He says, offer your body to the Lord. That's your spiritual worship. Worship is not just something we do for an hour or two on the Lord's day, but our whole lives want to be consecrated to God in worship. The temptation is to always want to find some easy way to satisfy God so that I can have the rest of my life to myself. In the ancient world, it might have been offering some animal on a sacrifice. Now, I've done that. Now, I can go do my own thing for a while. Nowadays, it might be writing a check to the church, or it might be just showing up and sitting on the pew for a little while. We always want to find some way to sort of satisfy God's desires so that I can go and do my own thing. You can't satisfy God's desires. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy God's desires for you. But having satisfied the demands of God's law for you, Paul says, now, in gratitude, by his mercies, give your whole life to him, your whole body, all that you are to him. God doesn't want some dead animal sacrifice. He wants your whole life as a living sacrifice. God wants you to offer yourself to him outwardly. In other words, he's not just talking about, well, I talk to God sometimes, just me and God. I say a little prayer. That's great, but he's talking about something visible, something public, something physical even, offering your bodies. He's saying, do something for Jesus. God wants you to offer yourself to him outwardly as you're increasingly being changed inwardly. There is a danger sometimes that people reduce the Christian life to just doing things. Others think, well, the Christian life is just me and sitting quietly alone with God. It's not either or. It's both. Paul wants you to offer yourself outwardly to God as you're being inwardly changed. Don't wait and say, I can't go out and serve God yet till I got all my issues figured out and all my answers. No, go out now and give your life to God. But as you do so, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so while you're going out into the world, you don't want to be becoming like the world. You want to be changing the world. You want to be impacting the world. You want to be different from the world. So don't be conformed to the world. Don't let outside pressures shape you into their mold. If you fit too neatly into the world's boxes, well, yes, I'm this age, and so I believe these things, and I belong to this political party, and I vote this way, and I think this way about these. If you fit too neatly in any of the world's boxes, something's wrong. Because we don't want the world to be shaping us into its mold. We want to be changed from the inside out. And so while he says, present your bodies, that's outward, present your body to the Lord, he says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so you want to be changed from the inside out as you're thinking about these things that Jesus has done for you. Interestingly enough, when he says this is your spiritual worship, that word spiritual, I think that's a good translation, spiritual worship, but it can also mean reasonable or rational. And he says, if you just look at the text, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, because of all the things Jesus has done for us. Therefore, by the mercies of God, because God has shown you so much mercy in Jesus, you know, because of these things, think about how good God has been to you. And as you think about that, you're changed from the inside out. Because the goal is not to let the world shape you into its mold, but to have Jesus change you from the inside out so that you can go out and begin to be a means that Jesus uses to change other people. God wants you to offer yourself to him outwardly as you're increasingly being changed inwardly. So offer yourself to the Lord and use whatever gifts God has given you. Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. Okay, so you want to give your life to the Lord. You want to do whatever he wants you to do. But what does that mean? What does he want you to do? Does it mean going to Uganda? Maybe. Does it mean being a missionary? Maybe. But how do I know? God has ways for you to serve that can only be determined by Scripture. I mean, how else are we going to find out what God wants you to do? You have to test it. He says, by testing, you can discern what is the will of God. You've got to test everything by Scripture. You don't just act on feelings. You don't just act out of guilt. You don't just act the way other people tell you to act. And only Scripture can tell us what God is calling us to do. We can only determine that by Scripture, and if I can say this, by trial and error. And I want to say this carefully, but Paul says that by testing you may discern what's the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. The idea is you don't wait until you have all the answers. You want to serve Jesus now. But as you grow, you're going to look back and you're going to go, you know, I meant well. And I'm really doing that for Jesus. But maybe in hindsight now, I wouldn't have done it quite that way. That's okay. Okay, you're going to grow. Okay, the way we learn what God wants us to do is with the Scriptures, but also by trial and error. It's a process, and you're going to make mistakes, and that's okay. It is okay to make mistakes, especially if you're making mistakes in your effort to live for Jesus. You're going to make mistakes. But don't be like that person who takes his talents and hides them in the ground because, you know, God's a cruel master, and I don't want to make any mistakes. No, no, no. Jesus is a righteousness. And we're going to make mistakes, but it's okay if your mistakes are mistakes you're making while you're trying to serve Jesus. And as you serve Jesus and as you're testing by the word, you're going to grow by trial and error. You're going to learn more and more what God wants you to do, in part because we all have different gifts. How are you supposed to know what your gifts are unless you try things? You know, maybe you have a real gift for evangelism. You won't know until you have people over. You know, you don't know what your gifts are until you try. Paul says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We tend to take for granted whatever our gifts are. Whatever you're good at or even okay with, you think, well, anybody can do that. Of course. That's your background. That's what you're good at. And you don't tend to think those as gifts. You think of them as just, that's just who I am. And you kind of tend to look down on people who he doesn't even know how to fix this thing. She doesn't even know how to fix a decent meal. She doesn't know what to do with children. You know, we tend to look down on people who don't have our gifts because we forget that they're gifts. We think that it's just something I can do. But if there's anything you can even halfway do, that's because Christ has given you that gift. You might not be perfect. None of us are perfect at anything. But if there's anything that you can do at all, that's Christ's gift. And he's given you that ability for the sake of the church. This is what he says. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. And literally, he's using that word think over and over. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think instead with sober judgment the way you ought to think. The idea, again, is that growth and transformation starts on the inside. Sometimes we think too highly of ourselves. I'm the only one who can do this. Or I'm only going to do this if I can have it done my way. Or I'm only going to do this if I can do it perfectly. I'm only going to use this gift if I'm the best and I can do it better than anybody else. And other times we're just down on ourselves. I can't do anything right. He says, think soberly. Come on, all that's emotional. There's a lot of pride in there. There's a lot of ego. He says, get your head on straight and think soberly. Is there any way you can help? That's what he's saying. Be honest in your self-assessment. Be realistic. And use your gifts. He says, think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and eventually members one of another. Your body, you know, you're not all ears. That'd be weird. You have ears, you have hands, you have knees, you have feet. And we're the body of Christ. Physically, Christ's body is in heaven. He's on the throne, right? We read what Christ physically did on earth in the Gospels. But beginning of the book of Acts, Christ is physically sitting on the throne. And now we're his physical body down here. And some of us are more like his hands, and some are more like his feet, and some like his eyes, and some like his ears. We're all different. That's okay. We're all part of the same body. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. In other words, every gift and ability is essential to the outreach ministry of the church. Sometimes when we think of evangelism, we're only thinking of those who are great talkers. Or we're only thinking of those people who are really bold. Or we only think of certain preachers or teachers. But every gift is essential to the outreach ministry of the church. Last week, we just elected people, some cases re-elected, to be our treasurer, to be our financial secretary, to be assistant financial secretary. We would not be able to do the work of the church if you didn't know that the money that you give is being handled honestly, with integrity, with checks and balances. You know, all these gifts that are being used in the church, they're all necessary. They're all necessary for the mission work of the congregation. So Paul says, whatever your gifts are, use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, prophecy at the time was more like preaching, right? Sometimes the New Testament prophets predicted the future, but mostly it was just preaching. Read the prophets of the Old Testament. Sometimes they predicted things, but most of the time they were just preaching, right? Prophecy was primarily preaching. If your gift is in preaching, preach. Right? If prophecy, then in prophesying. But do it in proportion to our faith and according to what we believe. If service, in our serving. That's a broad word, service. You know, you don't just stare at yourself and what are my gifts? You look out there and says, what needs to be done? What can you help with? If you can help with something, that's a gift. Serving is just any way you can help out. You know, we wouldn't be able to reach many people if we didn't have refreshments available afterwards. We wouldn't have much life for the congregation if we didn't have things like, if we didn't have a decent building, if we didn't have trustees who made sure the heat's on. You know, whatever way you can help, find a way to get plugged in. Find a way to help out. And it may be trial and error. Sometimes you try something and it doesn't work. Or you bite up more than you can chew. Well, you don't give up. Okay, I'll find some other way that I can fit in. He says, if service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. There's lots of kinds of teaching. Chris is going to be teaching. He's going to be teaching from the pulpit. He'll be teaching adult Sunday school class. He'll be teaching with one-on-one. And lots of different ways to teach. Older women teach younger women, right? There's lots of ways we teach. But if that's your gift, do it. Teach. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. All right, Chris is going to be asking you to share with him names of people in your life who are not Christians that he could be praying for. So he could be praying for those people, but also praying for you to talk to those people. And so if you are willing to open up and share some with Chris, that's going to be great. Chris will probably also be asking for people to help go with him. At some point, we've got nice invitations. They're going to invite people in the neighborhood to come out. We're going to have a family night one night. We're going to also invite them to Easter Sunday worship. And then later, we're going to have a friendship Sunday. And Chris is going to need people to go out with him, maybe just an afternoon or two. And just, we've got nice little bags that you hang on people's doorknobs, and it's real easy. And they come with a little church magnet, so they can put that on their refrigerator and remember us and maybe more likely to visit. Chris is going to need people to go out with him. Chris and I can't do all that ourselves. And so if you can help with that, that'd be great. Chris is also going to be looking for people who really consecrate themselves, especially to prayer and prayer support during the next 3 months. If you're willing to do that, that'd be great. But what would be even better is if you'd be able to do those things or some of those things and encourage others to join you. That's exhortation, right? When you say, hey, come on. Let's get a good group together and we'll all go out in the neighborhood and spread out these invitations. We'll make a day of it or an afternoon of it. Or let's all have Chris over and invite people over. You know, exhortation is when you're not just doing something, but you're urging someone else to do it. Our text this morning is an exhortation. Paul says, I appeal to you. I urge you. I exhort you to offer your body as a living sacrifice. That's what Paul was doing as a missionary, and he's exhorting us to do it as well. To exhort is to say, come on, let's do it. A few months ago, I mentioned to you guys this book called Outgrowing the Ingrown Church by Jack Miller. It was written, I think, in the 70s, probably. Tom, Pastor Church, knows Jack, knew Jack, was part of this church many years ago. And I read it back in the 90s, I guess, and then another time, I think a few years after that. And anyway, with knowing that we're going to be focusing on outreach, a few months ago, I thought, I'll pull that out now. I'll read it again just to get my mind in the right place. And as I began reading, I thought, ah, this is really timely. And I thought this would be good for our officers. So I texted our elders and deacons and said, hey, think about getting a copy of this, because I think it'd be really good for us to be reading it. And it probably would have ended there, except Elder Sipe went online, read a sample, and then he texted all the guys and said, guys, come on, let's do this. This looks really good. It looks challenging. Let's do it. He says, let me know, and I'll get copies for everybody. And so it probably would have died there, except John exhorted everybody else. And so as a result, we ended up, I think we ordered about 10 copies. So about 10 different people in the church have been reading this and praying about this and thinking about this. Exhortation is so important. You know, it's one thing to get involved and help, but if you can also encourage others to join you, that's fantastic. If that's your gift, Paul says, in exhortation, then exhort. The one who contributes in generosity. Every year at Art Camp, we give you an opportunity to donate materials, right? It saves the church money. If you can donate some materials we use for art projects, it also provides a way that everybody can be involved. Some of you, because of your age or your health or your schedule, you can't be here the week of Art Camp. But you can help donate materials, and you can be involved in that way. But in addition to that, often somebody will come up to Tracy, the Art Camp director, and hand her an envelope with a little bit of money and say, listen, let this just cover any needs you might have. You know, that's generosity, right? If that's your gift, maybe you're in a place in life, your kids are grown, you got a little of money that you can give, that's a way you can help. Paul's point is, we all have different gifts. We can all help and get involved in different ways, but we all need to do it, right? The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal. Men, if you're the head of your family, don't be afraid to lead your family. Right? Don't be a jerk about it. You know, don't plan a big outreach in your home without telling your wife. But don't be afraid to lead your family. And anyone who's in any leadership position, wherever, place of influence, don't be afraid. Lead with zeal. He says, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Look, there are always going to be physical needs in the congregation. I've mentioned this. The last 2 years, we've had more serious health needs than I can remember any church ever having that I've been a part of. There's always going to be big needs like that. And those can be an obstacle or they can become an opportunity. You can say, I just can't help. I can't get involved. I can't think of anybody else. I got so much going on in my own life. Or I can't help with her. She has too many issues. You know, these things can become obstacles or they can become opportunities. In the book of Acts, remember, there were widows that needed to be fed. And some of the widows, some of them were Hellenistic. That is, they didn't. They were Jewish, but they didn't speak Hebrew. And they felt like they were being slighted. And so the apostles appoint deacons to help resolve that problem. And what had been an obstacle had been a problem. Not only was it resolved, but Luke says, and as a result, the church continued to grow and grow and grow. Showing compassion to people, just bringing them a meal, giving them a ride, helping them get to the doctor's appointment. Okay, that's great mercy ministry. It also opens up doors of outreach because that's not what the world is like. But people notice when you're doing things like that. You know what our world is like. It's not a very friendly place. And people notice, wow, they did that for you. They just showed up like that. And so don't think that evangelism is only about you talking to your neighbor or you knocking on doors. Okay, every gift is essential for the outreach ministry of the church. But the point is, Christ has offered himself as a sacrifice for you. Jesus did not simply think nice thoughts about you. I mean, he does love you, but he doesn't just love you or say that he loves you. He did something about it. He took on flesh. He came down and took down a body so he could physically do something. What a glorious thing that he willingly sacrificed his body on the cross. He didn't just think about you. He did something for you in love. What a glorious thing that you can be forgiven for free. You can be holy and acceptable before God. You can be changed by the Holy Spirit just because Jesus willingly did that for you. Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for you in return. offer your life as a sacrifice to him. Don't just think nice thoughts about him, okay? But do something. Offer him your hands and your feet. Come forward. Do something visible. Do something public. Do something concrete. He did something physical for us to save us. In response, in gratitude, step forward. Do something for Jesus. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray that the risen and ascended Lord Jesus, he who sits on the throne and rules over all creation, that he might be pleased to pour out his spirit on us in fullness. We're just not a praying people. We're not really a witnessing people. These things don't come natural. They don't come easy. And we do have so many problems. Lord, pour out your spirit on us. Give us a real heart for the people in our lives. Help us to think less about ourselves and more about you. Help us to really take to heart everything you've done for us. Lord, help us to give our lives back freely to you. Help us to find ways to use our gifts and best to serve you. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to take the good news of Jesus to the people around us. Lord, we ask this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.